Well, this morning, we're going to head back to 1 Corinthians. It's where we left off. We spent the last couple of weeks remembering the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think with good effect in our lives. We remembered His life on the Wednesday before Easter. We spent some time thinking about His work in our life. We also remembered the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we considered His death on Good Friday, His burial, and then, of course, on Sunday, we celebrated His resurrection. And as we head back to 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to see that one of the reasons for the church, for an assembly of Christians coming together, is to remember that first coming, as well as to look forward to His second coming. That's why we're here today. To remember and to celebrate His first coming, to look forward to His second coming. In this chapter, especially 1 Corinthians 11, it deals with what Christians are to do while Jesus is in heaven. So I think it's appropriate following Easter to look at what we're to do and how we're to worship Him and how we're to deal with the effects of the resurrection in our life. How we're to deal with each other and how to handle the affairs of His church as we go through this time period before He returns. So the issue that Paul is dealing with this morning has to do with this question. I want us to think about this question as we look through these verses. It is, what is church really for? What is church really for? What are the services of the church really all about? The worship services that we are presenting and celebrating even now. And that's a good question for us to consider this morning as well, because so many churches have lost their way. So many churches have gotten that question wrong. What is the church really for? In fact, if you look at American Christianity today, there's so many different kinds and so many different varieties of churches today, aren't there? You can see them on billboards. You can drive by and see signs. You can go anywhere and find a particular bent, a particular stripe of church. It's as if you were to go to Dairy Queen, like our family did on Wednesday after church. And you look at all the different menu options, don't you? And, you know, some people have a desire for the Blizzard. Other people have a desire for the dip cone, which is what I had. Others want to have a sundae or something like that. There's all these different choices, and of course everyone got what they wanted, their own different choice. Many churches today are purposefully trying to be different just to be different. Different from what other churches traditionally or historically have been about. Like the church whose trademark is this. Your first impression of our church may be, this doesn't seem like a typical church. And we think that's good. Or is it? Or the church that describes itself as a place, quote, where there is no pressure, and no guilt. How many Christians and how many churches should hear what Paul says here in verses 17 through 22, which will be our text this morning? How many churches and how many Christians should hear what he says, beginning in verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. I praise you not, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. These churches that have these trademarks and slogans are like the church in Corinth at this time. They're really doing more harm than good. They have forgotten what the church is really for. And especially they've forgotten what their gatherings and their meetings of the church are for. So to remind us of what the church really is for, I want us to keep our finger here in 1 Corinthians 11 and go back to the very first and the earliest New Testament church there in the book of Acts. Keep your finger here and go back to Acts chapter 2. because we see the institution of the very first church. In Acts chapter 2, you find Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people of God and baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and we see them witnessing and preaching and speaking in other languages so that others can hear the gospel of God. And if you look at verse 41, we see what happened to these new believers in Christ. It says, "Then they which gladly received His word," the preaching message of Peter's sermon, "they were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There in Jerusalem, a young church is born, 3,000 members. And what did this early church do? What was this early church for? What was their priority? What was their focus? Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." We have four elements of what a church, the early church especially, and what all other historic churches, Orthodox faith, have done. Those four things make up the purpose and the plan for the church. It says here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, the preaching and teaching ministry of the Word of God. It was a primary focal point of the early church, and it ought to be for us as well. He goes on and talks about fellowship. That is where Christians from different backgrounds and diverse things in their life come together to be able to encourage each other and exhort each other and to serve with each other. Fellowship. He goes on and talks about the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. It is coming together and worshiping the Lord and remembering His sacrifice and remembering what He did on the cross for us. And in prayers, coming together to pray, not just for each other, but also with each other. People say, "I can pray at home." That's not what the early church did. That's not what we're to do. We're to come together and pray with each other and for each other. And again, so many Christians and so many churches have lost their way from what the church was designed for. What is the church for? Acts 2, 42 teaches us what it's for. It's through these four elements that the Christians and the churches in that early time grew. And boy, did they grow. They grew in spirit. Look at verse 46 of the same chapter. It says, "And they," those Christians, "they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." They grew in spirit. They grew in their walk with God and they grew in their relationship and love with each other. But we also see in verse 47 that they grew in number. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We go back to 1 Corinthians 11. There's a three-word phrase in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 that really describes what this church was all about, the early church. Head back there. The services of this church were, in the words of verse 17, for the better. It was for the better. It wasn't for the worse. It was for the better of the Christians. It was for the better of the church as a whole. It was for the better of Christ and the cause of Christ. It was all for the better. So let's look this morning at what church is all about. What church really is for. In the verses back here in 1 Corinthians 11, we find that it is primarily talking about public fellowship and public worship of Christians. It's not just about the place where Christians would gather, because that could have been in someone's private home. It could have been in a public hall that they rented. Even today there are churches and schools that they rent and they use their facilities. A church could have met outside. And even today there are churches that are meeting today on the Lord's Day outside because they don't have any facilities. So what we're talking here in these verses is not just about a place where Christians gather, but the purpose for which Christians gather. That is what church is all about. And this includes the Lord's Supper, which of course we had the privilege of participating last Sunday night. A good way, a fitting way, I think, to end Easter. In fact, whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, where do we usually turn? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll get into that next week. But here, introducing the Lord's Supper, this was one of the reasons why they would come together. It was from the very earliest times, the earliest church, they would come together for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and this is part and parcel of what we are to do in worshiping the Lord as a church. So when we gather together as Christians for fellowship and for worship, like what we're doing here this morning, What is church for? What is church for? Is it for the better? Or is it for the worse? We need to assess not only our church, but we also need to assess our own intention in coming to church. Is it for the better? Or is it really for the worse? The first thing that we see in verse 17 is the plan for our church. The plan for our church and the plan for every church was for the better. That is why Jesus, when He left, said, I'm going to send a Spirit of God to be your comforter. And He's going to guide you unto all truth. And so that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came upon them and in them and indwells all believers now. And the Spirit of God is the one who unites us and establishes a local church wherever the gospel is preached. And the plan for our church is always for the betterment of Christians, not for making things worse. We see again this in verse 17 where Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, the instructions I'm about to give you about the Lord's Supper particularly, I praise you not, because ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Can that be said of us? Can that be said of our church? Can that be said of churches in America today? Are we coming together not for the better, but for the worse? Here in verse 17, Paul identifies a new problem in this church. And we've looked at many different problems in this church. And we start to wonder, is there anything good about this church? The good thing is that we see God still working through Paul to help this church and help these Christians to change and to do the right thing, and giving us examples as well. So Paul identifies a new issue that the Corinthian church was facing. And you can see clearly in verse 17 that he was not happy with what he was seeing. He was not happy with what he was hearing. So he says, not just as an apostle, but also as a pastor. He says, "I praise you not. I praise you not." Is that something we want to hear from a pastor or an apostle or even of the Lord Jesus? Would we want to hear that? "I praise you not," thinking about what we are doing? Well, why was Paul so unhappy with them at this? Why was he so displeased? Well, I think what we'll see is because they had forgotten the plan for the church. They had forgotten the plan for the church. Because it says here when they would come together for service and for worship as a church, the plan that God had in place was for the better. But they made it for the worse. And we're going to see what they did to make it worse. So what was this plan? This plan, which was God's plan for that church and for our church, was first of all to have the right instruction. The right instruction. Paul writes, "Now in this that I declare unto you." Paul is just about to give some very important instructions of how the church is to handle itself in worship. And here in chapter 11, how to handle the Lord's Supper. And we've used these verses over and over and over again whenever we come to the Lord's table. Because these are important instructions. But before he does so, he says, "I have to correct you. I have to correct you because you have not listened to my instructions before, and I could not praise you or commend you." We know that he had given these instructions before because if you look at verse 23 of the same chapter, just before he gives the Lord's Supper instructions, he says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." I told you this before, but you haven't been listening, you haven't learned, you haven't been applying it, so I praise you not. Now this instruction that he was about to give was for their betterment. It was for the better. But because they chose to ignore it, they made it for the worse. So what is God's plan for our church today? God's plan for our church is to have the right instruction as well. The right instruction. That is why the preaching and the teaching ministry is to be so important. Why? Because it blesses us and it benefits us. It's the Word of God that causes us to grow. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." It's profitable. It benefits and blesses all of us. How? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the instruction of God's Word is for the better. And the question is this why we're here? Is this what church is for? Is this why we're here? Is this how we use the Word of God in the teaching, the instruction that we receive? Ephesians 5:26 calls it the washing of the water by the Word. It's for the better. Is that why we come? Or maybe that's why we sometimes don't come. because we don't want to be washed. Sometimes that washing can be harsh. Sometimes it can be painful. Sometimes it can show us areas of our life that are dirty that need to be cleaned up. We need to realize that God's plan for this church is to have the right instruction. And we must not ignore it, but we must be readily available to it. Avail ourselves of it and listen to it and learn from it and live according to it. It's for the better. But this plan also is to have the right intentions. This will also is God's plan for the church. To have the right intentions. To come to church. To come to the public meetings of the church. Whether it's in a home or a building like this or even outside. Is to come to church in the right spirit. And with the right heart. And for the right reasons. What we find here is that the Corinthians were not coming to church with the right intentions. That's why Paul says, I praise you not. Why? Because, or that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. They came to church, wherever that church was meeting at that time, for the wrong reasons. Some of them were divisive. And so they would probably come to try to get someone on their side. Try to, hey, we're of Apollos, we're of Cephas, let's get you on our side. And that's why they would come. Or maybe even today, people come to church because of the things that happened before church or the things that happened after the church, like a potluck dinner or different things like that. And so we see that again, these are things not for the better, not for the spiritual welfare and betterment of Christians in the church, but for the worse. So what would the right intentions have been? What would be the right intention for coming to church? Well, first and foremost is to give blessing to God. That's why we're here. To praise and to give glory and to bless our God. That's why we're here. And for no other reason, for no other reason, you ought to come and give your praise to God for who He is and what He did. To praise and worship the one who saved you, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is a second aspect of this intention, and that is to be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to others. If you look in the same chapter down to verse 33, again, talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. What does it mean to tarry? It means to wait for each other. There were probably some that would come to this Lord's table and they would eat it and leave. And others may have been coming a little later because they were work or whatever other reason. We're not exactly sure of the circumstances. But they wouldn't wait for each other. They wouldn't fellowship with each other. They wouldn't even talk to each other, especially if you weren't of their same class or society. And so he says here, you need to tarry for each other. That's one of the reasons why we're here, is to be a blessing to each other, to exhort each other, and to encourage each other, to help each other along the way, to provoke each other to love and to good works. That's why we're here. And then third is to receive a blessing yourself. To receive a blessing yourself through the work of the Holy Spirit and the lessons from the Word of God. These are the right intentions for coming to church. And it should be in that order. How many people say, well, I don't go to church because I don't receive a blessing. Maybe you're not getting a blessing because you're not there for the right reasons. The church is for you giving blessing to God and praising Him for who He is and what He's done. That's the first intention. That's the first reason. That's all part of His plan. But maybe you go and say, well, I don't like to be with those people. Well, you need to go and be with those people to encourage them and to give yourself to them, to help them and be a blessing to them. And then, you know what's going to happen? You will receive a blessing. A blessing through the Word of God because your heart and mind are in tune with God's plan. God designed the church to be a place of blessing. As He says there in verse 17, for the better. For the better. But when we don't have the right intentions, we make it for the worse. We make it for the worse. What are some wrong intentions that you might have, that we might have, when it comes to the church? So what is God's plan for our church? For us to have the right instruction from the Word of God. And for each Christian to come with the right intentions for the better and not for the worse. But then we come to verses 18 and 19 where we see that the priority for our church is also to be for the better. The priorities for our church are also to be for the better. In verse 18, Paul continues and says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The priority then was for the Christians in that church to be unified around the truth of the gospel and the word of God. So what we find here is that one of the priorities of that church and the priority of our church ought to be unity, true unity, and not division. But it's unity with a foundation. It's not just unity for the sake of unity. You've probably seen those bumper stickers, and Brayden and I saw one just yesterday, that they use all the different symbols of religions and they spell out coexist. Of course, the T is the cross, referring to Christianity, and the C is the crescent, which refers to Islam, and there's a whole bunch in between. And so what we consider is, it's not just unity for the sake of unity. It's not just unity just so we get along. It's unity based on truth. So when it comes to our church, one of our priorities is to be unity, sure, but it's unity that's based on truth. Truth of the Word of God. That's why the instruction of the Word of God is so paramount and so essential, because you can't have real unity. Real unity as a church without the truth. So the priority then was for Christians in that church to be unified around the truth of the gospel and the Word of God, and that ought to be the priority for our church also. How do we know this? Keep your finger here and go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Read just a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few pages over, if you will. Paul, to this other church, who was also experiencing an issue dealing with unity, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore," Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." How? "With all lowliness and meekness," talking about humility, "with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, also endeavoring, striving, working hard at it, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So again, Paul is saying to that church and to the Corinthian church, unity is essential, but it's not unity at all costs. It's unity around the truth. But you know what? If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, that unity was not found there. It was not found in the Corinthian church, and therefore it wasn't for the better, but instead it was for the worse. The church was not functioning according to the right priorities, and that's why when they would come, they made things worse instead of better. So what should our priorities be? We see in verse 18 that we ought to have the priority of fellowship. The priority of fellowship. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church..." To come together in the church. Christians are to get together. Christians are to get together. There are some that say, "Well, I can have a perfectly good service there in my home, sitting on my couch, watching, you know, some televangelist." Christians are to get together. That is one of the priorities of a church, is to get together. You're not part of a church if you don't get together with that church. Christians are to get together, but not in a social way. Not just in a social way like you can get together with friends on Easter Sunday or with Christmas or any other kind of holiday or birthday. It's not getting together like friends or even co-workers at a party for work. But Christians are to get together in a truly spiritual way. In a spiritual way for public worship, public service, and public fellowship with each other. But that is not why the Christians in Corinth were getting together. They forgot the importance of it. They forgot the priority of true Christian fellowship. Instead, we see the problem of factions, divisions. The problem of factions and divisions. If you go on in verse 18, this is really what was going on. And it's interesting, this may have even been their intention when they went to church. That's pretty sad. He says, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." And some of the Christians may have gone just to exacerbate some of those divisions. "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, Here, it's not primarily talking about doctrinal divisions and differences, because, again, we'll look at that in the next verse. There are some divisions and separations that truth requires, but other differences and other divisions. Remember, Corinth was a melting pot with all different kinds of people. There were differences in religions, differences in nationalities, there were differences in careers, there were differences in cultures, there were differences in economic welfare. All of these differences were there in the city of Corinth. And very often those differences would come into the church. So the wealthy ones, the ones of high society, would gather together. And the idea here is when they went to meet as a church, all the rich people would be over here, the poor people would be over here. Perhaps the people that were Jewish were over here in this section, and they were all supposed to be one church, and yet they were dividing themselves. And if you were an unbeliever, and you walked into that assembly, and you walked into that congregation, you would look around and see, what is going on? This is no different than the city around us. Everybody has their own little thing. All those differences and all those divisions. Paul says, I partly believe it. How do we know this? Well, their division was not just in words. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Paul received a report from someone. This report was that there were contentions among you. And what was part of that? Well, some of them would say, well, we're of Paul, and we are of Apollos, we are of Cephas, and we are of Christ. And he asked, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, their divisions weren't, though, just in words. It was also in actions. They would separate themselves into their own little groups, even when they met for worship. And even when they met for the Lord's Supper. Could you imagine? The church of Corinth was supposed to be different. If you look over to chapter 12, we'll get there here in a few weeks. But look at chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, because Paul says, listen, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. There may be differences. But you're still one body. You're still one family. You're still one church. And in verse 13 he says, because by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. Whether you're Jews or Gentiles, whether you're bond or free, you've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So why is there division? See, when there is division in our church or in any church, it is not for the better. It is for the worse. So we need to have the priority of fellowship. But also, another priority is that of faithfulness. Here in verse 19, we see that there is a division that is necessary and is right. And Paul understood this, and in verse 19, he explains what this kind of division, this right division, is for. He says in verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you. The idea there is that people have different doctrines and different beliefs about these different things, and some of them were wrong. And so they would take their own little group away and try to teach them that wrong doctrine. And he says, it is necessary for some of these heresies to be among you, so that those who are proved may be made manifest among you. So those who are teaching the truth will be displayed to you. So Paul partly believed that there were divisions in their church because it was expected. I mean, think about it. Just because of the nature of the truth, there's going to be some division. But the problem was, their divisions had nothing to do with the truth. So if there is any division or any separation going on in a church, we need to be absolutely certain that it is the right kind. So what does verse 19 mean? Well, it means that there will be doctrinal errors and heresies that will creep into the church. We need to know that this is one of the devil's devices. He likes to do this. From the very beginning, he did this. Remember when he went to Eve? To deceive Eve, he said, half God said. And he used a little bit of what God had said, but he inserted just enough error to lead her astray. The devil does the same thing even in churches today. And so Paul says, you know, there's going to be doctrinal errors, and that's when you need to divide yourself. That's when there needs to be separation. It's the right kind of separation. And so what happens is, instead of bringing confusion to Christians, this division and these errors that we find ought to bring greater clarity to the truth. How? Because when we hear something that just doesn't sound right, you know what we should do? We've got to dig a little deeper into the Word of God. My son was asking me about counterfeit money the other day, and he asked, well, how do you know the difference? How do you see the difference? Have you ever felt counterfeit when you worked at the bank? And I said, yes, I did. How did you know the difference? Well, just like anybody will probably tell you, you feel it. You don't really see it. You feel it first. And after going through hundreds and hundreds and thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of bills, and you get the feel for the texture of the cotton fabric that our money is printed on, then you feel it, and then you feel something a little different, and that causes you to look a little bit more in detail. And that's the idea here. It's when you hear something or see something or sense something a little different, what do? You go back to the standard of the Word of God. And there would be times when I would have a counterfeit bill, I would bring an original, and I would look deeply at each and every little detail to see which is right, which is wrong. What did they do right? What did they do wrong? And then we'd send it off to the Secret Service. That's exactly what we are to do. And that's what he's saying there in verse 19. There are going to be heresies among you. It's necessary so that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. By digging closer to the standard in the Word of God, you'll be able to see the difference. You'll be able to see the difference. See, there is some division that needs to take place and separation from things that are not true. Even Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we are to prove all things. That means to assess things. We're to judge these things based on the Word of God and then hold fast to that which is good. I think what he's showing here is that eventually God will guide His church to see the right teachers and the right teachings and those things that are approved by God. But that ought to be one of our priorities is church faithfulness. Faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness to what's right. And division and separation from error and division and separation from sin is something that may be necessary as well. Just make sure that any division is based on the truth. So what are the priorities for our church? What is the church for? To focus on these things. True fellowship with each other. True fellowship with each other. Making sure that there's nothing that is away from the truth that divides us unnecessarily. But also, another priority is true faithfulness to God and His Word. Our priority is to be for the better and not for the worse. For the better and not for the worse. Then also, in the last few verses today, we see the purpose for our church. Our purpose in verses 20 through 22 is also to be for the better and not for the worse. Here was the problem in verse 20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, again, whether it's a house or outside or a great hall, when you come together as a church for public fellowship and public worship, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, you're not coming to eat the Lord's Supper. This is part of what the church is for, but you're not doing it. You've lost your focus. You're not doing your purpose. How did he know this? Verse 21, because when you're there, you're eating everyone, for in eating everyone takes before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And are you going to shame those that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Here in these verses, Paul pinpoints the problem of their church services. The problem was not when they worshiped, because they did come together. It says, when you come together, that is something they were supposed to do. But they were supposed to come for the right instructions and for the right reasons and the right intentions. But the problem was not when they worshiped. The problem was not where they worshiped. It says they're into one place. Again, it could have been at home, it could have been a public hall, it could have been outdoors. Eventually it became separate buildings like this. We need to remember that a church is not a place, but a people. The problem was not where they worshipped, there in verse 20, but the problem was what they were doing when they supposedly were worshipping. The problem was what they were doing. He says in verse 20, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper was to be an integral and an important part of their worship services. It was the Lord's Supper. But when they came together as a church, what they were supposed to be doing as a church, and even what was assumed that they were doing as a church, they were not doing. Even though they might have thought they were eating the Lord's Supper, and they may have had cups like we have, and they may have had bread to distribute, and they may have thought they were doing the Lord's Supper, but he's saying, you're not. You're not. And how many churches are going through the motions of the things that they think they ought to do, but because they have the wrong instructions and they have the wrong intentions, guess what? They're not actually doing what God expects them to do in their worship services. That's exactly the problem that they were facing. You see, the purpose for the church is to sow not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. You see that principle over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. The purpose of that church and of our church is to sow to the Spirit through spiritual fellowship and spiritual worship. John 4:24 says that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That should have been their aim. That should have been their goal. It ought to be our aim and our goal. But for them, it wasn't. But that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. The Lord's Supper is spiritual worship before God. It is a solemn but joyful remembrance and worship of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. But they turned it into a party and a mockery. Any of our services, whether we have the Lord's Supper here or not, ought to be rendering spiritual service and spiritual worship from our hearts to the Lord and each other. That is the purpose of our church, to sow to the Spirit. The purpose of the church is not to sow to the flesh. That's what they were doing in these verses. It appears from this that they came together as a church first to have a dinner together. Historians have called this a love feast, as it was often known. They tried to apply what Jesus and His disciples did before He instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, it was the day of the Passover. It was a Passover meal. And so there was a meal before the third cup, the cup of redemption, that Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper with His disciples. And so many of the early Christians thought they ought to do the same thing. They ought to come together, have a great big feast, a great big meal, and at the end of that meal, they would have the Lord's Supper. And perhaps that love feast started out in the right way and with the right spirit, the right intentions, the right desire. But things went way astray. I mean, you add mixtures of pride and you add mixtures of divisions and you add food in the mix. And you know what? You're going to have a great big mess. And that's what happened there in Corinth. This love feast got way out of hand. And instead of promoting fellowship and unity, it displayed their divisions in an even greater way. It says again there in verse 21, in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. In other words, they were taking what they brought and they would eat it before anybody else got it. The rich would have more and better food than the poor. The rich would get there earlier because they didn't have to work probably as hard as a day laborer. And those that were working long hours, by the time they got there, there was probably hardly any food left and they were hungry. They were hungry. In verse 21, it tells us what was going on. Now remember, when you look at verse 21 again, this was to be a time of public fellowship and public worship as a church. Even taking the Lord's Supper together, but this is what was going on. In eating, everyone took before others his own supper. So one was hungry and the other was drunk. They weren't sowing to the Spirit, they were sowing to their flesh. It was all about them, not about God and others, it was about them. They were sowing to their flesh, and you see on full display their pride. You see selfishness. You see greed and gluttony. You see excess. They were drinking to the point of drunkenness. And the one thing that they were there for, worship, was missing. It was missing. Completely missing. Matthew Henry writes this about this verse. He says, "What was appointed to feed the soul was employed to feed their lusts and passions. What should have been a bond of mutual fellowship and affection was made an instrument of discord and disunion." So what does Paul say to this church? And what does really Paul say to any church that has forgotten what church is really for? He says, think! Use your minds and think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing to the cause of Christ. Think about what you're doing to the case of Christians. He says there in verse 22, "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in?" Now this does not mean you can't have a potluck dinner after church. It means that you don't have a potluck dinner instead of church. Church is for fellowship and worship. Worship of the Lord. And if it takes the place of it, guess what? We're not functioning as a church anymore. We're functioning as a restaurant. When our services are focused on the flesh instead of the Spirit, He says here, you're despising the church of God. You are bringing shame and reproach to the cause of Christ. If someone from the world comes in here and they don't see a difference than any other club or any other social gathering, guess what? You're not doing it right. Not only do you bring shame to God, but you shame them that have not, he says. You're even embarrassing and hurting Christians who might have needs. People that had worked long hours and they don't have nearly the resources, the food that these rich people had, and they were bringing embarrassment and shame to them. So what is the purpose of our church? It's to sow to the Spirit. It's about spiritual worship, spiritual services. To sow to the Spirit through true spiritual service and worship. It's not to sow to the flesh. It's not to sow to the flesh. It's not to sow to our own wants, our own desires, our own lusts. Our purpose is to be, as it says in verse 17, for the better. For the better and not for the worse. And we need to make sure that our definition of better is the same thing that God has for that definition. Now, unfortunately, Paul concludes verse 22 in a negative way. He asks, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." I fear that Paul could say this to many churches in America today. Because they've forgotten God's plan for the church. God's plan is for the true betterment of the church and His people, not for the worse. They've forgotten God's priorities for the church. True unity around the truth, not division. They've forgotten God's purpose for the church, sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. So are these churches better off for it? Absolutely not. Paul says, "I praise you not." But what about us? What about our church today? Could he say that about us? And could he say that about you? About our intentions in coming to a service like this? I want us to turn his negative into a positive and remember what this church is really for. It is for the true betterment of his people and this church. And it can stay this way as long as we remember God's plan, God's priorities, and God's purpose for our church. Because He knows what's better. He knows what's better for our church. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again that in these words You have shown to us that sometimes what we think is better for our church is not. But Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see the plan and the priorities and the purpose that You give us as Christians and as a church, and realize that that is far better than anything we can make up or think up or do. So Lord, I pray that You'll help us to have the right instruction, feeding and feasting upon the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to have the right intentions as we come, seeking to bless You and praise You for who You are and what You've done, true spiritual worship. But also there to be a blessing to others and to encourage and exhort one another so that we too then might receive a blessing from Your Word and from You. Help us, Lord, to have the right priorities, the priority of fellowship. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we're here together to be with each other, to help each other, to love each other. But Lord, then also help us to have the priority of faithfulness to Your truth, not unity at any cost, but unity based upon Your Word and the gospel. And then, O Lord, I pray that You'll help us to realize that Your purpose is far better than our purpose. Your purpose is a purpose that we can truly understand and love. It is a purpose not to sow to the flesh, but to sow to the Spirit and to worship You in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll consider all that we do as a church. And Lord, I pray that in our services, Your purpose is our purpose. Your priorities become our priorities. Your plan is our plan because it is for the better. So Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You, O Lord, for the privilege of looking into the Word of God about how a church should function. And Lord, I pray that if our intentions are wrong, perhaps, Lord, our intentions are skewed. Lord, if there's a desire to divide in any way, oh Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be convicted of that and see and realize that we're to come for the better, not for the worse. Because that was the way You designed this to be. So Lord, I pray that You'll unify us around Your truth in a greater way to know what church is for. efforts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.